Okay. And just by way of reminder, we do have lunch today. And so please plan to stick around. We'll have it immediately after our service here. And also for the children, we have hero time. So you guys could partake in that. Okay. We are continuing our series in Philippians. We'll be looking at Philippians chapter 2, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Okay? And just two very short verses, and maybe the message will be very short. Wouldn't that be a change? Yeah, but it's not going to be. It's not going to be short. Okay. Well, let me read our text, and then we'll get into it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We live in a world of conflict. Okay? If you've been following the news, President Trump recently visited Singapore for a summit with Kim Jong-un for a summit to denuclearize North Korea. And I mean, if you guys didn't know, that war ended in a armistice, okay? Not a official peace treaty, okay? But that's just an example of, on the macro scale of conflicts within our world. If you go to YouTube, you can often find videos of literal fighting, okay? I don't know if you've heard. I don't want to kind of propagate this channel, but it's a channel where people just record other people fighting, and often they're just laughing about it, okay? And they'll often say this phrase. Well, you guys probably know of it. World Star. Have you heard of World Star? Okay. If you didn't, then don't blame me. Don't go watching that channel. I guess you know that I do. Okay. Not only in terms of just physical conflicts, but we are engaged, especially in our society and culture today, in a clash of ideologies. Okay. The millennial thinking. Okay. And often it has to do with the LGBTQ issues, okay, that are prevalent, especially in our university system. It's issues of politics, of identity politics, okay, even religion, okay. Recently, just the Supreme Court about the cake company, okay. And so, all to underscore the reality that we live in a world of conflict. Really, I mean, ever since the fall, that's just the nature of the effects of sin, right? Immediately when God confronted them, what were they doing? They were in conflict. It was the serpent. It was that woman, okay? And we start blaming others, and in turn, it creates conflict within our relationships. And I mean, really, if you're married here today, you are in a constant state of conflict, okay? Hopefully you're redeemed by the Lord, but even still, we still have the effects of sin in our life. And every day is kind of a microcosm of just these micro conflicts and disagreements, and sometimes they boil up and then it gets it explodes, okay? Hopefully, you know, it's not like that, but you know, being two sinners, or you know, believers that sin, often we can understand the reality of being in a state of conflict and disagreement, okay? And really, if you've had any kind of friendship that's lasted over the years, you know, inevitably there are certain disagreements and conflicts that come up. And again, my whole point is this, is that we live in a world that is in this constant state of conflict and disagreement. And because our greater culture and our greater world, that's kind of the norm, we think that that also is a part of life within the church. That, you know, it's normal to have broken and strained relationships even within the church. And I mean, let's take it one step further. I mean, as you look around this morning and you've been a part of each other's lives for a certain amount of time, there is, without a doubt, a time where you've been in disagreement with a brother or sister here. And I mean, even as you think now, is there someone, even this morning, that you're thinking about? It's like, oh man, that guy, you know? And here's my point. No one is exempt from the effects of sin. And one of these effects of sin is that we are in disagreement and conflict with one another, and even in the church. And that's what we see here in this passage this morning, is that Paul is addressing two women within the Philippian church that are in a state of conflict and disagreement, okay? And he has particular words for them. And hopefully, as we go through this text, we will see that there is a word for us as well, okay? Now, some questions that we want to ask this morning. Is it evidence of spiritual immaturity when there are disagreements? Or is there room for genuine, mature believers to disagree? So the big question that we want to ask this morning is, you see there, okay, what do you do when Christians disagree? Okay, what do you do when Christians disagree? And we'll see in these two short verses that Paul addresses this question in three ways, okay? First, okay, mature Christians may disagree. Okay, mature Christians may disagree. Now, you notice there in verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, what you notice in verse 3, though, is that their names are in the book of life. Okay, so these are believers. These are believers within the Christian church. These are two women in the Christian, in the Philippian church. Okay, but not only that, these women are characterized as having labored side by side in the gospel with Paul. Okay, so we're not talking about you know, kind of like sideline Christians, people in the back of the pews. I'm just kidding about that. Okay. It doesn't make you more spiritual to sit in the front, okay, by the way, right? But these women are those that labored side by side. And this is the word picture that I want you to get, okay? it's as studying this word and kind of getting a sense of what does it mean that these women were side-by-side laborers, okay? And this next slide will kind of illustrate that. Do you know who you are watching up here in the slide? This is for those that are 40 plus, okay? Probably close to 50, okay? Which would be me, okay? But back in the 80s, on Saturday mornings, I would watch the LA Thunderbirds, okay? Now, if you guys don't know who the Thunderbirds are, I feel sorry for you, okay? It was a roller derby contest. Now, in addition to watching Kung Fu Theater, okay, and wrestling, okay, this was another joy that we could partake in, okay? And the idea is this, okay? Now, you see there in that picture, okay? There are essentially two people called jammers, okay? And they would have a star on their helmet, and it's a team of five each. And now look, this was a really ahead of their time. It was a mixture of men and women on at the same time, okay? So, you know, talk about progressive, okay? Back in the 80s, all right, you know, this roller derby thing was already progressive, okay? And so the point of it was these jammers would accumulate points in terms of how many times they could lap the other jammer, okay? And so all the other teams are either, you know, trying to block the other team's jammer or, and you see here in this picture, one of your team members, they would skate really fast and then they would grab the jammer behind you and then whip you to the front. Did that connect with anybody here? I know it did for me because when I thought of a laborer that was side by side, this is the word picture that came into my mind. Okay. I guess it didn't connect with you. It's a different generation. Okay. But really, I thought it was really appropriate in the sense that all the effort of the person that is going fast was so that the person following could benefit, okay, from the expenditure of their energy, okay? And really, they are side by side pushing each other forward, okay? And that's the word picture here, okay? And so Paul is commending these two women. Dude, you guys worked with me, and you guys propped up our ministry together, okay? You didn't in any way negatively affect our ministry, but you two women were essential to the success of the gospel ministry as we did it together, okay? So again, these are not women that are, you know, doing crochet on the sideline. No, nothing wrong with crochet, okay? But they labored in the things of the gospel with Paul, okay? And he acknowledges that about them, okay? And the point is this, they are mature believers, okay? They are ones that were actively engaged in ministry. They were a part of Paul's DNA and he knew who these women were, okay? And he was able to confidently commend them for their efforts in the gospel ministry, okay? So the point is this. These are mature Christians that are in conflict. These are mature believers that are in disagreement, okay? And we have to understand that, okay? Is that, you know, now listen to this, okay? The key thing that we want to understand here is that it's not in regards to the essentials of the faith. And we'll talk about that more as he commends them to agree in the Lord, okay? But we're talking about disagreements in regards to secondary issues, okay? Because if it were issues in regards to the gospel, the strategy for Paul in addressing these two women would be very clear, okay? And he would make sure that, hey, look, both of you are wrong, okay? And you guys need to be okay in regards to the gospel, okay? But in here, in this circumstance, it seems as though, okay, that they are in disagreement about a secondary issue, okay? Now, another example of mature believers in disagreement is Paul himself, okay? If you guys remember what happened in Acts 15, you guys remember what happened in Acts 15? It hasn't been that long ago since Nam went over Acts 15. Okay, in Acts 15, right toward the end of that chapter, okay, Paul, again, the writer of 1 Corinthians 13, the writer of love, the writer of walking in the Spirit, okay, had a conflict with Barnabas, okay? And, I mean, did you know that Barnabas is not his actual name? His name was Joseph, okay? But he was so encouraging that his nickname became the son of encouragement, which is Barnabas, okay? And these two godly men had a disagreement and conflict over John Mark, okay? Now, who was right in that situation? You guys have an opinion? Have you formulated? Well, Paul is the right one. You know, John Mark wasn't faithful. Oh, but you know what? I think Barnabas is right because really we need to give everybody a second chance, okay? And you can see from both of their perspective, okay, was there wrong in either side of that disagreement? Not necessarily, okay? And the point is this, is that mature Christians can disagree, okay? And you can disagree on things and still be okay, okay? So a little diversity, a little variance in regards to secondary issues. And in the case of Paul and Barnabas, it was how to treat a fellow believer, okay, that messed up, okay? And you see the two different approaches there, okay? But was anyone particularly wrong? No, okay? Paul went his way, and you see in that passage, he went in the Lord, and so did Barnabas. Paul went away with Silas, and Barnabas went away with John Mark, okay? So, I mean, you can take a look at that section on your own. But really, the point is that mature Christians may disagree. Second, Christians may disagree, but there must be unity in the Lord, okay? Disunity is disallowed, okay? Go back to verse 2. Look at the way in which Paul addresses these two dear sisters, okay? Now, again, we don't know the nature of the dispute, okay? But most likely it was probably a secondary issue. But here's what Paul's approach to the situation was, okay? And notice what he doesn't do, okay? He doesn't come in and say, stop it, okay? I, by the authority of being the Apostle Paul, okay, demand that you do this or that, okay? And notice he doesn't take sides, okay? He doesn't take sides on these issues. But what he does is he entreats, he exhorts. And this word can be also translated begs, okay? And so he's trying to come to these women from a position of humility, okay? And really, I think Paul, throughout this epistle, was building up to this section, okay? He's been slowly building a case of having a humble mindset, okay? He twice repeats this phrase, I urge, I urge. He's pleading, he's begging, he's encouraging these two women. Okay. So what does he entreat them toward? Okay. He entreats them to agree in the Lord. To agree in the Lord. And this phrase can also be translated to be of the same mind. Okay, to be of the same mind. Can I? That up there? Okay. If you turn back to Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 1, okay, I want us to all kind of see how the flow of this letter unfolds, okay? He begins by thanking the Philippians in terms of their of his remembrance of them, of their, and look at verse 5, of their partnership in the gospel, and that includes these two women, okay, from the first day until now, okay? And look at Paul's attitude when later in this chapter, those that are preaching from rivalry and envy, okay, you see that Paul's attitude was, it's okay as long as Christ is preached, okay? And then let's skip down to chapter 2. And here, he talks about having encouragement in Christ, comfort and love, participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Look at this exhortation in verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. That's that same phrase there. Okay? And what is this mind that Paul is talking about? It's a mind that Jesus took on himself, considered other needs, the needs of others, more important than himself. Okay? So you see this progression here. Okay? Be of the same mind. This mindset, though, is one of deep-seated humility, one that Jesus himself had. The mindset that Jesus came into this world to empty himself to become a man. Okay. I like what this one the point is this, is that there's only one body, there is only one bride, okay? And this is what one commentator said. He says, this is not a hopeless demand for perfect agreement on every subject. Paul is not saying to Euodia and Syntyche, ladies, on every single point of doctrine and life, I expect you to thrash out your differences and arrive at a perfect agreement, okay? But what Paul is appealing for is for a mental attitude that adopts the basic direction as other believers, the same fundamental aim, the same orientation and priorities, that is a gospel orientation. Okay? So that's what it means to agree in the Lord, is to agree that both of you are children of God, redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ, okay, bought at a price, and now you are having a new direction in life. And this very section before talks about you are citizens of heaven, and we're eagerly awaiting the return of the Lord. Those things ought to be mind-blowing. And those things are what we concentrate on in regards to our commonness, okay? And we'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later, okay? Let's bring it home to us, to this congregation. As we think about what Paul is entreating Euodia and Syntyche to, is to agreement in the Lord, okay? There's one kind of very simple test that we can all kind of do with ourselves. It's called the elevator test, okay? And the question is this: how do you feel about being stuck in an elevator with this other person, okay? So as you look around the room and you think about the various people here, okay, is there somebody that you would not be able to be stuck in an elevator with? You turn to, see, are you going to have that kind of, oh yeah, no problem, okay? We're going to have a jolly old time, okay? We're going to be stuck in an elevator, that's cool. Or are you this next slide, okay? You see the guy on the left? Okay, or on the right, okay? He's dreading it. He doesn't want to be in that same room or the same elevator with the other guy. It's a simple test. It's kind of hokey, right? But really, as you think about the people in your life, and bring it even home to this church, is there anybody here that you're not really able to be in the same room with? Okay? It's this, when you look at their face, you have to do this turn. You have to do this turn. You can't really even look at them. Is there anyone like that in your life? If there is, Paul is entreating us. He's begging us. Agree in the Lord. Okay? We're not talking about the core issues of the gospel. We're talking about secondary issues. And it doesn't mean that we can't have healthy disagreements, okay? But when it comes to the bond of peace, of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, okay, there should not be a sense where you're not able to be in the same room with that other person. We should have healthy dialogues about life, about liberty, about all the things in our lives. You know, I just want to give you one example. I mean, you might take it as a given that you're going to send your child to university for $40,000, $45,000, $50,000 a year. Okay? And in your mind, that's a completely sane and righteous thing to do. Whereas another person would say, you know what, that's crazy. I'm not going to throw away $45,000 a year on my kid. I'm going to give it to a missionary. That seems a lot more plausible and reasonable to me. You see the disagreement there? Okay? Is anyone necessarily wrong in that situation? No. We have liberty to disagree about those things, especially in regards to money. That's a big issue, especially in this church, isn't it? Okay? The way that we use it. One family is going to say, you know what, I'm going to spend five passes for Disneyland. Okay? And then another person in our congregation, you know what, I'm going to spend that $2,000 on a weekend in Vegas. Okay? Is anyone wrong there? No. Okay. So there can be healthy dialogue. Okay. Not everyone's going to see those things the same. Okay. But in terms of the gospel, okay, and I'm going to put up a list there in terms of the essentials of the gospel. But those are the things that we need to concentrate on. Okay. Now here's a kind of a short Father's Day message for our fathers, of course. It wouldn't be to our mothers, right? Okay, for the fathers. One of the key things in regards to agreement in the Lord is that often we are lulled into this thinking that it's okay as long as I'm okay with God, okay? My horizontal relationships don't have to be perfect. Okay, they don't have to all be in agreement in the things of the Lord. Now, that's wrong. That's wrong thinking. Okay, and a lot of lot of people think that way, is that, you know what? Me and God, we good. Mm. We tight. Okay? But some of those people over there, not so good. Okay? Does that make sense gospel-wise? Paul is arguing, no. And you know what? More specifically, okay, when we turn to 1 Peter, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, what does it say there? The discord or the disconnect on your horizontal relationship with your wife affects your vertical relationship with the Lord. You see that? Okay. So, husbands, I mean, not even just husbands, but everyone. The Lord doesn't hear us, okay, when there's something wrong with our wives. Okay. It shows that our horizontal relationships affect our vertical relationship. Okay. You can't keep the two separate. They're always working in synergy. Okay. Here's another important aspect or point to understand about this, okay, in terms of not having disunity to be allowed in the church. In John 13:35, okay, it says this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Okay. Our corporate identity, okay, is affected when there's disunity. Again, all to say that we cannot allow secondary issues to derail our fellowship in the gospel. Okay, lastly. Third, we need to help Christians be unified. Okay, we need to help Christians be unified. Look at verse 3. He addresses this true companion. Okay, now there's a disagreement whether that's a proper name. It's syzygos, okay, and it means yoke fellow, okay, and some commentators disagree whether that's, you know, an unnamed fellow worker in Christ, or if it's a proper name, just like Barnabas is a nickname for Joseph, okay, and, you know, whether you believe that or not, but the idea is this, okay. It's these two, that's a yoke. You know what a yoke is? It's the thing that holds two animals together, particularly bulls or cows, okay, in plowing the field, okay, so that it doesn't skew to one way or the other. They're equally getting distributed the weight, okay. So he talks to this Syzygus, okay, and calls them one that will bear the burden together with Paul, okay? So he's asking another believer within this congregation to take on this responsibility, okay? Again, like, most of us just don't want to be in other people's business. It's like, you know, it's just too much of a headache. People got too many problems. I got problems of my own. And we don't want to take time to take on the burden of strained relationships that we know of, okay? But Paul is not calling that person not to do that. He's calling this yoke fellow to take on this person. And what does he tell them to do? He says, help these women. Help these women, okay? This idea is to gather together or to... In other contexts, it's to seize a prisoner of war or even conception. But the idea here is to bring together. But it's a word of action, okay? It's not theoretical. It's to move people together. Really, this is a really good word picture here. If you guys haven't seen this movie... Next picture. Yeah, there you go. Okay. If you guys haven't seen Spider-Man Homecoming, okay, this is the picture that brought it to my mind about this word, okay? You remember the boat was about to pull apart, and Spider-Man does his web thing and pulls it together. Now, if you remember in the movie, he actually fails, okay? So that's not what we're talking about. But what we're saying is, you see the effort, okay? You see the energy being put out, okay? And that's the idea, okay? Is when we see a brother and sister, or two sisters or two brothers in Christ, in conflict, in disagreement, we expend energy to bring them together. That's the idea here. That's what Paul is calling Syzygos to, okay? Is to bring people together, okay? And look, it doesn't happen by accident, okay? I mean, it's easy to be in our own corners, not deal with other people's problems. Really, I mean, myself included, I'm a natural introvert. And what I mean by that is, I have to expend energy to be with people. So like right now, I'm spending a lot of energy. Whereas my wife, she's an extrovert. She gains energy from being with people, okay? All right. But we're all called to help, especially in the context of those that we see in conflict. Okay. Again, there's some things that we should not do in this context, okay? We should not gossip. When we see two people in conflict, we should not be gossiping about that and kind of clothe it in prayer requests. You know, we often do that. And there's a fine line, isn't there? Okay? We'll talk about other people's problems and couch it in prayer requests, but we need to really be careful about that, okay? Number two, don't take sides, okay? Again, when there's two things talking about secondary issues, we can often, you know, gravitate toward one area or the other, okay? But if we're going to be helpful in those situations, it's best not to take sides, okay? The thing that we need to do, though, is point everyone back to the gospel. So we need to point each other, point yourself. You know, we need to take the log out of our own eye. We need to kind of evaluate ourselves. Am I blinded here in any way? Okay. And apply the gospel to ourselves and to see, you know, more clearly as we are trying to help those that are around us. Okay. You know, if you look at that verse right before, in verse 1 of chapter 4, you see the repeated terms of endearment. He says, my brothers, whom I love and long, my joy and crown, my beloved. Okay? This was a church that was really loved by Paul. Okay? And you see the heartache when he's addressing these two women, okay? And he takes intense interest that they come together, especially in regards to the things of the Lord, okay? And so, just by way of application for us all, okay, as we think about, am I currently in a relationship that's strained, in conflict? Not over the things of the gospel, but just of the things of life. Secondly, do I know of anyone in that situation? And am I just leaving that alone? Or am I able to help? Am I able to bring them together in the things of the Lord? We should not be passive about this, okay? We should take it upon ourselves, because we love each other. You see that? That's where Paul is coming from. My beloved, whom I long for, who I cherish. And it's because we love one another, we want the best for each other, especially in regards to the things of the Lord. Very quickly, this is the last thing. Okay. Here are the essentials. Okay, here are the essentials of the faith. Okay. I thought it'd just be helpful. It's so small. You cannot read that. Okay. But this is basically the statement of faith from the evangelical EFCA. Okay. And if you're wondering, well, what are the things I need to be in agreement with my brothers and sisters? This is an easy way to kind of gauge that. Okay. You look at some of these things. Do I believe that the Word of God is the Word of God? Okay. Do I believe that there's only one God in three persons? Okay, in the triune God. Okay. And as you go down that list, you can see those are the things that unify us. Okay. And those are the things that we concentrate on. It's the evangelism of the lost. Okay. And those things we put to the fore. And those are the things that bind us together. Okay. Now, again, I'm not saying we can't have dialogue about some tricky issues, okay, in our lives, okay? But making sure that it's within the context of the commonness of being brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the whole appeal here in this two verses, okay? So as we think about that, let's go to the Lord in our closing prayer. So let's all rise, say our benediction, and then we'll get to our luncheon.